So before we go on to the content of chapter 15 itself, let's read and look at the first seven verses, remembering that they have a link with chapter 14. We then that are strong, verse 1, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even as Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Whatever things were written in earlier times were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. I'm glad Bill took the theme that he did in the hymns, because that's not the one that I'm going to do today. But it is a reminder, of course, that when we view a chapter, the length of chapter 15, that we cannot cover all aspects of it. And the aspect that I want to cover as we move from 14 to 15 eventually is the idea of God reaching out through the Jews to the nations such as ourselves. And we have to remember as we read chapter 14 and the first seven verses of chapter 15 that we have happening amongst people something new. That God was reaching into both the Jew and the Gentile, and by the work of Christ in the salvation in their lives was bringing them together into one group. And we need to remember, of course, that as they come together, we need to remember the backgrounds from which they come. And as we said on Tuesday night, as they moved into this new relationship, they brought with them baggage from the previous one. For example, the Gentile had worshipped idols in the main. And things to do with idols were important in the Gentile's life. The Jew had been brought up under the teaching of the Old Testament. And that too was important in his or her life. And when they came together as one group, they started to judge each other on the basis of the things that they did in the past. And so the Gentile, who often would go and eat meat that had been offered to idols, horrified the Jew, because he had been given certain dietary restrictions for many reasons. One, of course, was that in the wilderness you couldn't keep pork and meat of that sort. And so God brought in these rules as much for hygiene as anything else. But as they came together in the church, these rules were different, difficult to upset. And so they tended to judge each other on the basis of these things that came from their previous life. And so in chapter 14, Paul is reminding them and setting before them certain thoughts to enable them to deal with that situation. And when we come to the first seven verses of chapter 15, he is continuing that idea. And he's saying to the brother who and sister who feel that they are strong in the Lord, that they need to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please themselves. Perhaps it's a good idea to say that they ought to bear with the infirmities of the weak and not to please themselves. And Paul reminds them that each one has the obligation to please their neighbor for that neighbor's edification, and I might suggest for our own edification as well. And Paul reminds them, and you probably noticed as we read the verse, that as we look back in the scriptures, they're written for our learning. And one of the things that we learn as we look back into the scriptures is the example of Christ in this situation. He didn't please himself. And that is obvious, of course, because had the Savior pleased himself, he would not have gone to the cross. Pleased himself in the sense that we talk about pleasing ourselves. His option would have been to stay in the glories and the sinlessness of heaven. Instead of which, we find him living a life amongst men. We find him going to the cross. For what reason? That he might bear the reproaches of those upon whom the reproaches should have fallen. And so Paul is reminding us as he brings this section to a close, he is reminding us that as we look back in the scriptures, in the record of Holy Writ, we find a supreme example of Christ with this idea of pleasing somebody else rather than pleasing ourselves. That's a tremendous example to follow, isn't it? And yet Paul makes no excuses for reminding us of the work of Christ. And then as he brings this section to a close, remember he's talking about setting aside differences that are of no consequence and that disturb the unity of the believers. He's encouraging the strong believer to live in such a way that he bears with the infirmities of the weak. And then he comes right at the end and he brings it to a tremendous conclusion that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. And that's the ultimate of unity. Unity is good for us because if we're not unified, there are all these little niggling things that upset us. But Paul is reminding the believers here that the ultimate of setting aside these little things and being one is that together we might think of and we might openly glorify God. It's interesting, isn't it, that we have power to do things for God. And unity amongst believers enables them without any discord and in complete harmony to glorify the God who's blessed them. And so in these seven verses, as I've said a couple of times, Paul brings together the teaching of chapter 14. I'd like to go down to verse 8 and read a few verses now, because I want to develop one particular theme for the chapter. And basically it's this, that often when you read the scriptures, if you don't read exactly what God is saying, you think that the Jews were his favorites and his favorites alone. Now that was true in a sense. He did go into the nations and he chose this nation for himself. And he tells them very clearly, I haven't chosen you because you were the mightiest of nations. I have chosen you just because I've chosen you. I loved you because I love you. But Paul is going to remind his readers and remind us that the selection of the Jews as God's own people was not the be-all and end-all of everything. And so in verse 8 he says, Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, For this cause I will confess thee among the nations and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye nations with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye nations, and laud him, all ye peoples. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the nations. In him shall the nations trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. The idea of Jew and Gentile coming together as one body was a new concept. And I would point out to those who like to go to the Old Testament and find interpretation regarding to the church, that the church was not known in Old Testament times. We can go to the Old Testament and we can apply many of the principles taught in the Old Testament, but we cannot find anything about the church. And why can I be so dogmatic about that? Well, because when we read Ephesians, Paul tells us that it was his responsibility to bring out this mystery, this thing that had been hidden in God since before the creation of the world, that the Jew and Gentile might come together in one body. And so the concept of the two coming together and blending into one body was new. But the concept of God's saving the Gentiles was not. And right through the Old Testament, and Paul has quoted some of it, and we'll look at them in a moment, God's desire was to bring blessing upon all nations. And the reason that he chose the Jew was that the Jewish nation might be the vehicle through which the whole world was to be blessed. And that's the concept that Paul is bringing out as we look at these few verses. That as far as salvation was concerned, the salvation of the Gentiles, it had been clearly taught in the Old Testament. How else could God say in John, for God so loved the world? Wouldn't it have said, for God so loved the Jews? And don't worry about anybody else. But when God said that he loves the world, he was giving us an indication that the salvation that is found in Christ is for everybody, not just for the Jews. And he follows his own advice. If you notice what he said in the first section, that the scriptures written years ago were for our learning. We need to go to the Old Testament and learn many things. And if you notice in the verses that we just read from 8 down, Paul does exactly that. In order to support this idea that salvation was extended beyond the Jews to all the nations, he goes back and he quotes 4 scriptures from the Old Testament. In verse 9, he quotes a passage from Psalm 18, and he says, for this cause I will confess to thee among the nations and sing unto thy praise. In verse 10, he goes to Deuteronomy 32, and he says, rejoice, ye nations, with his people. In verse 11, he goes to Psalm 117, and he says, praise the Lord, all ye nations, and laud him, all ye people. And in verse 12 he says, from Isaiah, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the nations, and in him shall the nations trust. So drawing from the Old Testament, he is proving to us that it was always in God's mind to bless the Gentiles. But I want you to look for a moment at verse 8. I've said this a couple of times before, and being as I'm getting older, I'm probably going to do it again. And if you want an excuse for it, it's my age. When we were saved, what did we know of Christ? I was saved at the age of 11. That's almost 60 years. It frightens me to death. But what did I know? All I knew was I needed a sinner, a savior. I was a sinner. I needed a savior. And in that brief moment in my life, I found that savior in Christ. And that's all I needed to know. I didn't need to be a deep theologian and know the depth of Scripture. But you know, if I had stayed at that point, I would have missed so much. Because what we find in Scripture is the work and the death of Christ had much more meaning behind it than just my salvation. And here in verse 8, we have another aspect of the work of Christ. Another dimension. What do we read? He was a minister, a servant of the Jews, of the circumcision, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the Father. So the Lord Jesus came, amongst other things, that he might be a servant to the Jews, and that he might confirm the promises that God had made to the Jews. Now all those promises have not yet been fulfilled. But the coming of the Lord Jesus was that the promises that God had made to the fathers, to the Jews of old, will now be fulfilled in Christ. But notice it doesn't stop there. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So the Lord Jesus, in coming as he did, came as a servant to minister to the Jews, to confirm to them the promises that God had made to the fathers. But, and this is the wonder of it, he came also that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And the mercy of God, as seen in Christ, not only in his death, but in his resurrection and his dealings with us now, was not limited to the Jews. We can't understand the problem with this concept, because we live in an age where Jew and Gentile have intermingled, even in the church and in other areas of life. But the difference between them in these early days was so great. And Paul is telling his readers in Rome, yes, Christ did come to minister to the circumcision. He did come to confirm the promises that God had made to them. But he also came that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And so in a very quiet way in that verse, he reminds us of a greater and wider dimension for the work of Christ. For God so loved the world. I reminded you of that. And therefore, for God to live up to that promise, if I can put it that way, the message of salvation had to go through the Jews to the Gentiles. And as we look at the history of evangelism in the New Testament, we find that initially much of the focus was on the Jews. But it came to a point where the Jews refused to listen in the main, refused to obey the word of God, that the apostles went out to the nations. And the message of the gospel went to them. So we have a dimension of the work of Christ, that he came as a servant to the Jews to emphasize the truth of God, to confirm the promises to the fathers and to bring mercy to the Gentiles and cause them to glorify God. Come down to verse 15, please. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in the same sort as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be a servant of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Here's Paul, that servant of Christ, putting himself in the place of the Master. The Master had gone to glory. And if you remember, as he went up, he had told his people, "You shall be witnesses to me, Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." There's another little reminder that the Gentiles were in mind. You'll be witnesses to the uttermost part of the world. And notice what Paul's saying here. Because of the grace of God given to me, that I should be a servant of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering what? The gospel of God. Now, there's a word in this passage that doesn't occur anywhere else in the New Testament, and it's that word, ministering the gospel of God. It is a word that means that I acted as a priest towards the Gentiles. The other words in the passage are the normal words for servant when we find the word ministering. But here we have a special word. It says, Paul, I acted towards the Gentiles in a priestly way. Now you notice what he says after that. That the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. In other words, Paul acted towards the Gentiles in such a way that they became themselves offerings to God. Now this links us back with chapter 12 and verse 1. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And Paul had worked amongst the Gentiles so that the concept of offering, which really belonged to the Jews, he had moved spiritually to the Gentiles, and through the gospel of God, they became an offering to God himself. That shows you how full God's desire was towards the Gentiles. Now I quoted Acts just now, and I want to show you from this chapter how Paul was following the commands of Christ. I want you to be witnesses for me. And remember, Paul was called out for a special witness, that he might witness before kings, etc., etc. But, says the Lord Jesus, I want you to be a witness for me, first of all to those areas which are Jewish, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. Notice what Paul has mentioned in here. In verses 19, 25, 26, and 31, he talks about Jerusalem. In 31, he talks about Judea. In 26, he talks about Macedonia and Achaia. In verse 19 of Illyricum, and in 24 and 28 of Spain. Now, we've no record in Scripture of Paul ever going to Spain, but it was obviously in his mind, because he told the Romans, when I go to Spain, I'm going to knock on your door for a cup of tea. But we've no scriptural record that he ever went to Spain. But notice how involved he was. Although he wasn't there when this instruction was given, notice how involved he became in the desires of his master. And he went to Jerusalem. He went to Judea, where he expected trouble. And he went to these European and non-Jewish areas to take the message of the gospel. So here we have the Apostle Paul being a servant of his master, who himself was a servant of God, not just to the Jews, but also to the nations, which includes us. Because if this progression had not been followed, the gospel would not have come to us. But it was God's idea all along that through the Jews, the whole world would be blessed. And so he sent his son that this might be done. His son sent his servant Paul that the will of God towards the nations should be carried out. Now we've made much in this chapter, in this book of Jews and Gentiles. We've made much of the difference between the two. But I want you to notice, as Paul brings this letter to an end, at least the major teaching part of it, he brings these two groups together in a very beautiful way. Come down to verse 25. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contributions for poor saints who are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them, truly, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. The saints in Jerusalem had a need. And if we go to 2 Corinthians, we find Paul in chapters 8 and 9 dealing a little more with this story. And it's a beautiful passage. You see, these Macedonians were not wealthy. These Macedonians were probably as poor as the Jews in Jerusalem. But they teach us the right perspective on giving. And one of the most beautiful things that Paul says about these Macedonians as they collect for the Jews, he said, you know what they did? First of all, they gave themselves to the Lord. Now, if I do that, in effect, what I'm doing is saying to the Lord, everything I have is yours. And Paul is so thrilled. He says, we didn't really expect this. They first gave themselves to the Lord, and out of their deep poverty, they gave for these poor Jews in Jerusalem. This is a supreme example of what the apostle has in mind when he talks about unity. Before the coming of salvation, before the teaching on the unity of the church, I doubt whether those Macedonians, as Gentiles, would have done anything to help the poor in Jerusalem. But no, they both belong to Christ. They've both been freed. They've both been given all things in Christ. And these Macedonians dig deep into their empty pockets and bring together a bountiful collection for the poor Jews in Jerusalem. What a note on which to end a book which has so often talked about the differences between these two. Salvation of God goes out through the Jews to the Gentiles, brings them both together in the body of Christ. And so the Macedonians don't say we're Macedonians and they're Jews. They say we are believers in Christ. They are believers in Christ, and we're going to help them. Isn't that a tremendous example at the end of the book? read Corinthians 8 and 9, because you'll read some wonderful things in 2 Corinthians. You'll read some wonderful things. Because what Paul then goes on to say, he says, you know, really what they're doing is following the example of Christ, who, although he was rich, for our sakes became destitute, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And that teaching comes out of this simple act of the Macedonian believers as they take up a collection for their poorer and needy Jewish brethren and sisters. May that serve as an example to us as we come to the end of this section. Shall we pray? Hope you notice I have 5 more minutes on my credit. So one time I want to preach till 1 o'clock. I've got plenty of time in reserve. Shall we pray? Father, we have always to be grateful for thy word. We're grateful too for any interest in our hearts and minds that encourages us to study it. We thank thee for the freedom of the land in which we live that we have met this morning with the express purpose of considering this tremendous chapter. And Father, we realize there are many directions in which we could have traveled as we looked at its teaching. But we have looked at your desire that all nations should be blessed. We thought about the choice of the Jews to become the vehicle through which this blessing would come. And Father, we realize too that from a human perspective, they fail so often. But we thank thee for the one who was born amongst them, who again had this vision, that coming to bring blessing to the Jews, he would also come to bring blessings to the Gentiles. And as he died upon the cross, the truth of that lovely verse, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, whether Jew or Gentile, coming to Christ, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Father, as we bring this service to a close, we pray particularly for any who might be in our midst who as yet know not Christ. We ask that thy word this morning will indeed speak to them. Bless the rest of the day. Bless the sisters as they gather this afternoon, and bless us tonight as we gather around thy word, because we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.